Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. If you're reading from one of the Bibles that we have on the in the benches, that will be on page 893. And again, that's Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them.
So good to see you, and I'm happy that you're here this evening. I think it goes without saying that Jesus is the most popular man on the face of the earth, in spite of what the Beatles think of themselves or thought of themselves. He was very effective among the masses. He was effective when he went out into the world and healed and helped those that were in physical need, those that were in spiritual need. Scores of people would come to Jesus, and whether it be just out of curiosity, like Zacchaeus just to catch a glimpse of him, or whether it be like blind Bartimaeus, who was shouting at the top of his lungs, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Of all the groups of individuals and people that certainly that Jesus touched, I want to make this clear that there was a group, a particular dynamic of individuals, of people, that touched Jesus' heart, and that was children. Jesus loved and loves little children. Our children, they sing those classical hymns, "Jesus loves the little children," or "Jesus loves me, this I know." And when we examine the Scriptures, it's easy to understand why. We get it. We understand the fact that Jesus truly, he does love little children. Children were certainly a part of those whom he healed throughout his ministry. You remember there in Mark chapter 5 in verses 21 through 32. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came to Jesus. His little daughter was nigh unto death. And as Jesus is making his way to his home, you remember that woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, she kind of interrupts the trip. I've oftentimes tried to look at that from Jairus' position. "Wait a minute, lady. He's in a hurry. He's trying to get to my house. My kid's sick. Take a number." Isn't it amazing how Jesus, he made time for everybody? So after completing that healing with that woman, and finally, when he arrives, she's dead, she's gone, you're late, don't waste your time with it. Jesus sends everybody out, the weepers, the mourners, the criers, tells the mom and dad, "Stay." And he tells her to rise. You remember that. The Scriptures tell us, brethren, she was 12 years old. Specifically, gave us her age. This morning, you remember we were looking at John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, that nobleman who had called for Jesus to come unto his house. Jesus sent him home, promising him a healing. And we had talked about it this morning. The nobleman, when he got home, he realized that his son was alive. And he connected the dots and he figured out, oh yeah, it's about the same time that seventh hour, that was the exact same time I met with Jesus and he told me my son will live. Jesus touched and he served little children. They had a special place in his heart. There's something about children that Jesus saw in them that led him to make statements pertaining to children receiving the kingdom of God, or us receiving the kingdom of God as little children. I want us tonight to compare a few things with regards to little children. But as we look at Mark chapter 10 and verses 13 through 16, let us focus our minds on this passage. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who were brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and he said, let the little children come to me. Do you get it? The disciples interrupted something here that was really precious to Jesus. Mark says he was displeased. He was greatly displeased. Let the little children come to me. Forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. I say unto you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And he took them up in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Emphasis can be certainly placed on the whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little children will by no means enter into it. Friends, what was it that Jesus saw in children that provoked him to say such a thing? What was it? What is it about our children that our Lord saw that says, I want you, when you embrace, when you wrap your arms around this kingdom of God, when you receive it, I want you to do it in the same manner a little child would. I'm going to submit some things to you tonight. Some things for us to think about. Why Jesus would say what he did. First, little children, they are brutally honest little creatures. They are brutally honest. Now, some may say, well, maybe a little too honest. You ever been in a situation where they've turned you all shades of red and embarrassed you, but they were honest with what they said? Years ago, I've probably shared this with you before, but I remember Trey was just, and it was no one here, so relax. But I remember when Trey was probably about 3 years old, and we had not been here too long, and no one from here invited us over to their home for a meal. And I remember in the course of that visit, the gentleman had a very peculiar laugh, and it wasn't a ha 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 or a oh, you know, that's weird enough. But it was, and Trey says, Daddy, I hear a snake. I wanted to crawl under the table. A snake. He heard a snake. They're brutally honest, brethren. I've been joking with Brian and Megan. It just seems like every week Caleb comes up with a new one. You know. Last week it was, the skit was all about a force out there somewhere. Red Dog's trying to look for UFOs, and he believes in UFOs and little green men. And finally, the other characters in the skit tell Red Dog, oh, you know, that force that you're talking about, it's God. That force is God. Oh, I get it. God's made everything. So always at the end of the skit, I ask the children questions, and I give them an opportunity. We interact, and his hand just goes up in the air real quick. I thought, here we go. I said, Caleb. He says, I know who those little green men are. I said, who are they? He says, they're my army men. So I love it to him that this is army men. Brethren, listen to me. We laugh about it. But aren't we to be honest people? Aren't we to receive the kingdom in such a pure, honest way and live that way? You know, I think back to what Paul was telling those saints there in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, when he talks about this transition that has occurred in your life, there's a transformation that has gone on. Pay close attention to the new you with regards to honesty. Verse 20, he says, but you have not still learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you'll put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, listen to this, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be honest, he's saying. Truthful with one another. Not just here, but out there with your neighbors. Then he goes on and he says, be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give a place to the devil. Isn't that interesting? That I think what Paul is saying is, you know what, our God is a God of reconciliation, and he's a God of reconciliation right now. You see, the longer this problem goes on unfixed, unresolved, not dealt with, the longer Satan has an opportunity to put his foot in the door and create all kind of problems. Let's fix it. And let's be honest with ourselves as we're fixing it. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who are in need. Good, honest days of labor. Never heard of that before. Good, honest day at work. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to its hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were once you were sealed for in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, you certainly can't honestly forgive somebody if you're not honest with them and yourself and God. No wonder. When we talk about stepping into and embracing this kingdom, this new life, that we do it honestly. Secondly, I'd say another trait would be that children that they're impartial. They don't understand what it means to. Children do not understand what it means to discriminate. They do not. They are taught what it means to discriminate, but they are not born understanding what it means to discriminate. I have watch children play with other children. And it doesn't matter that, again, going back to that song that they sing, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. Brethren, they mean it when they sing it. You get a group of small kids together, small children together, you get them together out on the playground and just let them go. They'll have fun together. They'll figure it out. They know how to work together. They know how to play together. They know how to problem solve together. They can figure it out. And I have oftentimes said, and I believe this with all of my heart, I truly do, going back to UFOs and little green men, that if truly a UFO were to land and a little green man were to get off of it, and they come in peace, I believe our children would be the first to receive them. Let's play. I know that because I've watched E.T. That's the way God has designed us to be. We're not taught to be partial. I mean, we are not born partial or to discriminate. We're something we're taught over time. The evils, the immoral of society has put that seed of discrimination in our hearts. I'm reminded of Peter when he went there to Cornelius' home there in Acts chapter 10. And then he realized, based upon his vision and Cornelius' vision, that God truly shows no partiality. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. I'm mindful, and it does indeed boggle my mind when I think about James chapter 2, that brethren can behave in a partial fashion even in worship. But it was going on in the first century church. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Can it get any clearer? "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man with filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" A soul is a soul is a soul is a soul. Our children are impartial. And brethren, I would hope and I would think and I would certainly pray that with regards to us embracing this kingdom, and being all in based upon what we should be, what we must be, that we be impartial. And it doesn't matter if we're black or white or red or yellow, or you can even be green if you want, or we're rich or we're poor. We're all God's children. We're all God's children, and equally so. Three, they are dependent. Now, I realize that we raise our children to be independent. I get that. But when they're just little tykes, they are very dependent on you. They're dependent on mom and dad. They're dependent on grandma and grandpa. They're dependent on their guardians. They're dependent on mature adults. They're dependent. Now, they may try to convince you that they can go it alone without you and just live on peanut butter and jelly for the rest of their lives. But that's just not reality. They're very dependent. I remember as a young boy, I had told my mom and my dad that I didn't need them any longer. I was mad at them. And my mom says, well, okay. I was probably about 7 or 8. She said, there's a suitcase in your room. Take what you need, and we love you, and we'll miss you. I got the suitcase. I threw a couple things in there, probably some toys and things that a 7 or 8 year old would throw into a bag, a case. And I remember it was dark. And I walked out of the house. I walked out in the driveway. To my left was an old coal bin and a coal shed, Lloyd. And I've got my suitcase, and I make it right down to where the road is. And I heard something in the woods off to my left. Man, I ran as fast as I could run in the house. What I didn't realize was, and later my mom would tell me, my dad was following me. That was him in the woods. So I didn't realize that. He just wanted to see how far I'd get. I didn't make it very far. And I realized at a very young age, man, I need my mom and dad. I need them. And I can't go this alone. Do you remember that very story there in Mark chapter 10, also in Matthew chapter 19? Sometimes we separate these two stories. Whenever the parents, they bring the little children to Jesus, they want Jesus to bless the children. Do you remember what the next course or the next story, the chain of events that transpire? It is the rich young ruler. I do not believe these passages should be separated, and I want to tell you why tonight. The rich young ruler, now on one hand you've got children, and you've got parents bringing children to Jesus. We are dependent upon you for blessing. Then, isn't it interesting, the very next story you see is a rich young ruler saying, I depend on my wealth for blessing myself. And he went away sorrowful. And I can assure you of this, that Jesus was sorry too. And he was sad. You see, what he needed to be more like was the children. That's what he needed to be like. Dependent. That's what Jesus was saying. Take everything you've got, sell it, give it to the poor, come and follow me. Rely on me. Look to me. And he says, uh-uh. I'm not in on that game. Brethren, I pray that when we step into this kingdom and we embrace it, we wrap our arms around it, we invest our heart into it, that we are all in on the Lord. We're dependent on Him. Fourth and finally, I don't think you would disagree with this. Man, they are energetic and they are enthusiastic. A few years ago, I took Cole to the dentist to go have some dental work done. And I remember another family, mom and grandparents, came with mom, and they had a game plan. I know they did. The game plan was this. Okay, I've got to take her daughter back to get a tooth worked on. Junior, about 2.5 years of age, needs someone to watch him because he cannot be back there with the dentist because he'll probably be trying to run the dental equipment back there. And so grandma and grandpa, I'm sure it was a big part of the plan. Maybe you've been a part of that plan before. So as I sat out there with Cole, I watched this little boy run up and down, in and out, and that poor grandma was all over that office. Up and down, everywhere, and just... And by the time the little girl had her procedure done, the grandma... As the mother and the little girl came out, she says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what she says. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Here he is. She just didn't have, haven't we all said that before? Man, if I just had the energy, if I just had the strength of a little, of a child, I tell you what, just imagine how much I would get done. Well, physically, we just might not be where they are when we embrace the kingdom, we receive it, but we can still receive it enthusiastically and with much energy. And whatever it is that God's calling on you to do in His kingdom and in service for Him, brethren, give it your all. Give it 100%. You know, when God gave His Son for us, He didn't hold anything back. He gave His best. I think He deserved our best. And I would hope and I would pray that we embrace this kingdom. Brethren, that we do so with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And do our very best to be pleasing to God. I want to encourage you tonight. When we talk about the kingdom, receiving the kingdom as a little child, and our mind reflects back to Mark chapter 10 or there in Matthew chapter 19, that you truly examine that and you think about that, about your children or your grandchildren, and you look at their hearts, you look at their lives, and let's gain some understanding why the Lord would say what He did about receiving the kingdom as a little child. He meant what He said. And there's a lot of good points to it. I want to encourage you tonight, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you do so. Don't hold back. Be all in. I want you to fully trust what God the Father says about becoming a Christian. Don't get confused with what anyone else is saying. Jesus said His word to judge us in the last day. And if it's going to judge us in the last day, it ought to be good enough for today. So don't hold back. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. And maybe we're all grown up. But not for the better. Because society's ills, society's sins, has convinced us to be something entirely different than what God has convinced us to be, or commanded us to be. And we need to return and be like little children. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.